If you have a Bible, turn, or you want to follow the screen there, I want to read from Luke chapter 2. I'm calling this little mini-series called Christmas Surprises. And indeed, in this story, there are many surprises. So let me read Luke chapter 2, verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. A sign. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. There's your clue. You look for a baby in a manger. You know, I'm thinking of all the times that I have celebrated Christmas, and I have celebrated many of those with you. I think of the story. It's kind of a tune-out time a little bit. What was the message on? Oh, the nativity, the incarnation, the shepherds, the angels, the magi, Caesar's decree, the flight into Egypt, I know all that. And so what happens is that we hear the story so often that we don't hear it at all. We kind of know what's coming next, right? Or if you have you caught on to the plot of the story, but I'm sure you have. We hear, but we don't hear. And so what happens is there's a casual disinterest sets in, and the reality that God invaded human history in the form of a tiny, helpless baby, I mean, it really is something. It was an unbelievable surprise of what God did and how he did it. And so I made a little note to myself that one of the best ways to fight against the tendency to sleep through a Christmas sermon, the secret of it is to focus on the details. That's how you max this thing and not grow weary and say, I think I heard this a few times, haven't I? Is there nothing else you could preach on? Oh, there's lots of things you could preach on. But when we focus on the details of this story, when we look at the details, you begin to see the big picture a lot quicker and a lot sooner. You get a kind of a feel of it. Say, wow, I forgot that was in there. I forgot that that was part of the story. A Savior has been born. The Messiah has come, and the Lord from heaven is here, and in Bethlehem, no less. Who'd have thought it? Who would have thought of that for a moment? But the questions begin to surface then. But where in Bethlehem? And how will they find the baby? Well, this is where Luke chapter 2, verse 12 comes in. It says, this will be a sign. And you can picture that this will be a sign, and the moon will be turned into blood, and the stars will spell out his name. No. Say, no, that's moon turning to blood, stars spelling out his name. Well, that would have been better. That would have been more interesting, wouldn't it have? Spell out in lights. I think it would have been. But it wasn't like that. It should have been in my mind, but it wasn't. The sign from God was not, rockets going off. It was a baby. Boy, how uneventful. There must be a lot of babies, yeah. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So, now when we zero in on that thought, we can ask ourselves the question, in what way is a baby a sign from God? Why a baby? What's the significance of that? Why did God choose to enter the human race like this? What was the point of it? And what significance our swaddling clothes? It's mentioned twice. And what does the manger signify? And when you think about it, Jesus was probably not the only child born at that time. There might have been hundreds, but perhaps thousands of them in the whole country. Certainly hundreds could be. So what's so special about a baby in a manger? What do we learn about how God works? Now, that's the question, isn't it? What do we learn about how God works in this story? How do we learn about who Jesus is. What kind of a Savior is this? So the question is, what sign did God choose to signify his coming to the earth? And you know the answer, but it's marvelous in the detail and it's marvelous in the big picture. He chose a baby. Now, I know this is a poor example. At least he has both eyes. Last year, a couple of years ago, he was missing an eye. And he was freaking us out a little bit. But we're just trying to convey something. That this whole thing started with a baby. Who'd have thought it? Nobody, apparently. There are very few people. It's a tremendous and amazing sign. This will be a sign. That's what he said. This will be a sign. And yet somehow, the world missed God's sign. Right? They missed God's sign. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, but from you shall come forth for me one who is the ruler in Israel. Wow. God is simply saying, the place where Jesus would be born is so insignificant, it's too little to be listed, but from you. So he takes the most insignificant place in all of the world to have anything happen, decides that Bethlehem will be the place. Bethlehem. Could we not, you know, it's bad enough there was no lights flashing and moon turning to blood. At least there could be a place with a little class. A place where you say, yes, it was the baby was born in Bethlehem. Oh, did I mention Bethlehem? Yeah. Oh, yeah, it's nothing but the best. Nothing but the best. He said, no, you're so small, but from you shall come forth one who's going to rule someday the whole world. See, when you start thinking of it that way, what was this the process selection? How did it come about? How did he know what, even if it's going to be an insignificant city, why did the Lord choose that one? What was so interesting? And for those of us who have been to Israel, how many have you been to Israel and you've been to Bethlehem? Yeah. It's about 5 miles away. I'll talk about that next week. But it's about 5 miles away. It's easy walking to 6 miles, perhaps, the very most. And it's not much of a place now. I mean, compared to, it's not a world-class city. It's just there. You see, the thing of it was, the people of that time, they wanted something spectacular. And I have to admit, so do I. I want something spectacular. I want it to, like that singer that we were out on the island. This woman was leading in worship and she was twirling her hair. I was mesmerized by it. Marcel was hoping she wasn't coming any closer. And Tim thought she would just implode. But it was just, it was so amazing what she was doing with her hair. And so I'm simply saying is that's how you want the story to be something like that. Something say, whoa, did you see that? Oh, what a place that, what amazing. No. See, they wanted a political Messiah. A political Messiah. They weren't looking for a baby in the manger. And God gave them a sign. God gave the world a sign, and the majority of the world missed it at that time and even to this time. So here's some thoughts. If we didn't have any other verses, but we just had Luke chapter 2, verse 12, what would we know about this Messiah? What would we know about him? Well, first of all, his humility. Because if this shows anything, it shows how humble you will find a baby. His birth, extremely ordinary. And I would say, go as far as to say this, his birth was ordinary, but his conception was the real miracle. There were lots of babies. Jesus was born the same way everybody was born. That's not the miraculous part. So that's another detail. That's not the most miraculous part. The most miraculous part was his conception. He was born of the Holy Spirit, the scripture tells us. His birth was supernatural. His conception was supernatural. The birth was ordinary. Born of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, born as a baby, he brings us face to face with the truth of the incarnation. Jesus in his birth was not, and I think it's important to say this, was not half God. I heard somebody say this. They're really off, I think, when they, although well-meaning. Jesus in his birth was not half God and half man. All of the creeds and all of the evangelical scholars would say, no, he was not half man, half God. He was fully God and fully man at the same time. See, this is the central theme of all of Christianity, the incarnation. What do we believe about it? We believe that God became a human being to live among us, and to demonstrate to us of his great love. That's the central theme. God has entered human history in order to provide for our salvation. The God of the universe came down as a baby to live among us. He came to die for our sins. He had to become like us in order to save us. And we come to verses like John chapter 4, or 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and verse 3. And this is what the writer says, John says, by this you shall know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. In other words, that he really was here. It was a time-space event that you could have seen the swaddling clothes, you could have touched him. He has come in the flesh. Now, it's interesting. In the early church, they struggled with his humanity. But today, with this era that we're in, we struggle with his deity. There it was he human? Was he not just some phantom? And the other hand, was he God? And this is one of the major, the deity of Jesus Christ is one of the major struggles and battles that the Christian faith contends with. That we believe. So we struggle with his deity now. They struggle with his humanity. So this is what Christians believe. What do we believe? We believe that God took on human form and became like us. The Muslims are horrified at this. Mo could testify to that. The fact of seeing that God would become a man. May it never be. But yet, this is the truth of it. This is what we believe. The Lord of heaven has entered this earth as a tiny, helpless baby. Well, what else can we glean from that? If that's all we had, well, we know about his humility. Secondly, his helplessness and weakness. Jesus was bound and he was helpless. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was, in that point, going nowhere. And one of the things that when I hear that part of the story, I'm glad. It's like Jesus riding on the donkey. I'm glad to be able to say that our Savior came not just for the rich. They were hoping that he would come as a Messiah, as a ruler. But he came not only for the rich and for the powerful, but he came for the common person. And there couldn't have been much. There was, as I looked up swaddling clothes, it went from everything where they were just available clothes that people used right to that they were grave clothes. And I thought, boy, if that was true, if swaddling clothes were really grave clothes, it's not wasted on us, is that he was wrapped in grave clothes in preparation, as it were, for his death 33 years and a half years later. So all we know is that he was helpless and he was weak and he was in these swaddling clothes. And it mentions he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Obviously, God thought it was important. Whatever you might think about, say, what's this with? The Lord mentions it twice that this is how he was wrapped. So the people of his time would have had an insight that he's in a manger and he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. It's not all that impressive. It showed his helplessness and his weakness, especially for a king. But when we read from John chapter 1 and verse 1 to 14, but even verse 14, listen to this. In the beginning was the Word. See, the Word has come to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, and this is the part we love, and the Word was God. The Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's what this story is about. That Christ came to live among us, and we have seen his glory. That's what the writer says. We have seen his glory. So this baby, lying in many ways forgotten, in an exposed stable, resting in a feeding trough, probably. It's a manger. So resting in a feeding trough, it's God's appointed sign. That's what God thought he would show you. He would show me. God's appointed sign to us all. This is a true incarnation. This is an absolutely wonderful incarnation. And you must read with me from Philippians chapter 2 and from verse 6. Because Paul writes it many, many, many years later. And this is what he writes. He says, regarding Jesus. And though he was in the form of God, all right, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. So he's in disguise. He takes on the form of a servant. Who'd have thought it? The baby born becomes a servant. It's pretty nondescript. People telling him what to do. Running a carpentry shop? Where's the pageantry? Where's the trumpets blowing? There's none. Takes upon himself, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbles himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Could anything have been clearer? Our Savior came, made himself nothing. He could have come riding in chariots. That would have been, for some of us, it would have been a good moment. But it wouldn't have been what God wanted. It wouldn't have been at all what God wanted. You see, nothing about the baby Jesus appeared supernatural. Is there any part of it? I don't think so. Nothing appeared supernatural. So ordinary, and yet, what an amazing surprise. No wonder, you say, surprise! Oh, so surprised. Yeah, you took us by surprise, Lord. We thought it would be different than this. You see, I think of Romans chapter 11, when somebody said, okay, so God chose that as the sign. That is the marked sign that Jesus has come to this earth as this baby. So, if that be the case, why? What was he thinking? Like, what was the point of it all? I think Romans chapter 11 and verse 35 tells us the reason, as much as we're ever going to be told. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are your judgments, and how inscrutable are your ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? It's just the wisdom of God. In the wisdom of God, said, I'm sending a baby to become one of you, fully human, fully divine. Wow, fully ordinary and yet so unordinary. God came among us, and he is coming to our hearts. They talk about a complete incarnation. He not only comes from heaven to earth, he comes from earth into my heart. Where is Jesus in my heart? Wow. You see, it's the sovereign workings of the Lord. God, for some reason, gets more glory this way from this humble baby full of weakness and so unlikely in such an ordinary city, small town, hamlet. It's just the sovereign workings of God. God's ways are not your ways or my ways. That's the lesson. He says that. My ways are not your ways. Your ways are not my ways. The scene at Bethlehem is one of utter simplicity. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Utter simplicity. A mother and a father and a baby. That was the Word made flesh to dwell among us. But I don't want to end on that note. I'd like to end on another note, because we'll be coming back to this next week. But you remember something about this sign? This shall be a sign. God's into signs. Here's a thought. The disciples later, just before Jesus went to heaven, they said, how will we know when your kingdom comes? And what will be the sign? What will be the sign of his coming? The second coming. Now we look back and we see the first coming. We get there was a sign for us. The baby was everything because God was becoming human. But the second one, he said there will be wars. That's one of the signs. Wars and rumors of wars. There'll be famine. There's going to be violence. And Jesus said, these things are again the sign. We don't ignore it. One we look back at. And now there's this other one. He said he's left a sign for us. And we watch, and we watch, and we look at all the things that are happening like they did. Only we're looking at when will his coming, second coming, will it be this? What's the significance of that? What's the significance of the weather pattern? What's the significance of the wars and the rumors of war? What's the significance of Iran threatening to attack Israel? What are some of these things? We need to be fully alert, that we don't miss the sign for this age that we're in right now. You know, without being caught up and quitting our jobs and all moving to Creston and live in a cave, we're not probably going to do that. But we need to be saying, God, he will have a sign for us for this moment. And we watch. We don't go sign crazy, but we're aware, just like these early folks did, they knew that God had spoken through this sign, and now that's what we say to the Lord. Lord, what are the signs of your coming? Brother Pritchard always thought about that. The signs of his coming. The Lord's coming. And we don't want to miss that. They almost missed this first sign. But we don't want to miss the second sign. Would you stand with me, please? I don't know about you, but I want to be right on the in my life. I don't want to be asleep and miss the Lord's visitation. I don't think there's a, like Brother Pritchard taught, I don't believe that there is a end times revival. I don't see too much of a sign of that in the New Testament at all. But I do believe in a revival. That I have a sense that God is going to do some really remarkable things even before he comes back. I'm not expecting things to get worse and worse. I'm expecting God to move and many people will come into the kingdom. I just have a, don't you have a sense of it? You see all the people and you say, oh, dear Lord. Dear Lord. I was thinking even of the people at the funeral, that all those people have a little brief moment to touch them, but oh, how we'd like to see more. How we'd like you to sovereignly, God, to touch their hearts. So the incarnation, Jesus comes into our hearts. And now we need to be available so he can go into the hearts of others and that they would come to know him. And I don't want to miss, they say, well, we didn't expect. See, I know we say, well, how bad is it getting out there? No, don't focus on the end times. Focus on what the Lord is doing in these times. Because these are momentous times for us too, as every age has that. So as we yield ourselves to the Lord, pray that God would use you. Pray that you'll be wide awake, not missing anything that the Lord is doing in this generation. That we were saying, we've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. At the funeral yesterday, I told the crowd, I said, I'm looking for a way to lock you in here for Sunday morning. I think I got an idea that we're just going to keep you here and nobody goes anywhere, right? This is a great crowd. But for the people's lives that need to be touched, let's pray. Lord, of all the times, of all the moments we could have been born, could have been 1870 or 1670, but here we are right now. And I pray, Lord, that we won't miss anything. We thank you that Jesus has come into our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your deity, God made flesh. Praise you, praise you, praise you. Now, Lord, we ask that you would use us significantly. We thank you, Lord. It's not the time to be asleep, but to be alert, seeing the signs fulfilled for your glorious second coming. We love you. We love you, Lord, with all of our heart. We thank you for what you want to do in us and through us. I pray, God, that you would raise up Valley Church as a strong witness, Lord, of your power and your grace. Sovereign God, as you, Lord, decided that there would be a baby in a manger, that was your sovereign choice. We pray that sovereignly you will move on us, that we not miss anything, but that we were right at the center of your perfect will, being obedient to you. Lord, we thank you. We are your servants. We commit ourselves to you. We pray your blessing on our lives. And Father, I would also pray that you would keep your hand upon all of the Valley Church family as they go places and as they drive here and going for Christmas there. I pray, Lord, there'll be no accidents. We pray divine protection. Pray that you'll watch over everybody and keep everybody safe in this busy season. We'll thank you. We love you, Lord. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, I can't tell you for sure that it's going to be warm out there, but the coffee, I think, is warm. All right. All right. God bless you. Thank you for being here in this first service.